little technical difficulty this morning. I'm not sure. I put a PowerPoint together for you to kind of follow along because there's some great things I wanted to bring up and somehow can't find the file that it was on the jump drive. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah, it's different. I'm used to holding it, and I decided to try to not do that. So this week is Valentine's Day, I think Thursday or Friday, I'm not sure which day. And I was just minding my own business, watching a sewing video the other night, and this thought plopped into my head. If you don't have a Valentine. So I knew what that meant, so I went downstairs and I got my computer, brought it back upstairs, and I wrote this little poem. Very short, kind of silly, but here it is. For the visitors, I am not a poet. I think this is the fourth one I've ever written. So they just sort of come, so here we go. If you don't have a Valentine, it's really not the end of the world. There are still lots of things you can do without that special boy or girl. For instance, you can binge watch TV shows like Seinfeld, Lucy, or Gilligan's Island. Or you can do something really therapeutic, like clean out your closet, your fridge, or your oven. You could be a hermit, or you could be daring and learn a brand new hobby. There's always calligraphy, skydiving, or meteorology. See, there are lots of things that you can do if you don't have a Valentine. But as for me, I'll walk down to the Dairy Queen and be in bed by 9. I'll probably be in bed by 8:30, but oh well. Couldn't find it, Don?
Not yet.
Okay. I want to read this scripture this morning. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews 1:1-4, if you want to follow along. I'm going to read the scripture and then kind of explain it a little bit. I don't know what in the world happened because I put it on that blue jump drive and then I emailed it to Don as well, but it disappeared. Sorry about that. I fell in love with this scripture this week. It is so beautiful, and it gives us a glimpse of who God is, who he was in the Old Testament, and who he is today through his Son, Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the Father, unto the fathers by the prophets. So back to the first verse. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Lord, I thank you for this passage of scripture, for I believe in my heart that it is enough for someone to come to Christ by hearing just these words. God the loving Father spoke to the prophets of old, through the prophets of old to the people, but now through his precious Son, Lord, you gave your precious Son, you speak to us through him. And I praise you and I thank you for this word today, and I pray that you would anoint it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I really do think that this is enough gospel for us to know the plan of salvation. God was, he spoke, he gave his son, and from there, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, that's really it. But the thing that I want to bring out first is that God spoke to humanity. He connected himself directly to his creation. And from the beginning, the scripture tells us that God dwelled among his people. He walked with them, he talked with them, he ate with them. A few weeks ago, I told you about God having lunch or dinner, whatever it was, with Abraham and his servants there on Abraham's ranch. Remember that? So both through the angels and the prophets, God proved his own existence by speaking to mortal man. But here in verse 2, it says, in these last days. And I started looking for, what are the last days? In the last days, God is speaking by his son. Well, in Acts 2:14, Peter stands and he quotes the scripture from Joel 2:28 through 32. And I want to read that. Thank you, Audrey, that helps. And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. So there were three basic outpourings of the Holy Spirit. One on the day of Pentecost. So the last days began at the outpouring of the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. The next would be in the future during the tribulation period. The Bible talks about the great outpouring and then in the millennium. But we're in the last days from the day of Pentecost. I thought that was amazing. So no longer would the Spirit of God only dwell on or with certain anointed special people, but he would be with anyone, the young, the old, the men, the women, the slave, the free, anyone and everyone who is covered under that covenant. And that day, beginning with the outpouring of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and indwelled that small band of Christians. Back to this passage in Hebrews, we see Jesus as God's chosen heir. God withheld nothing from him. All of God's creativity, his glory, his riches, his eternal existence was imparted to his son. We also see in these same scriptures, Jesus. Jesus is described here as the heir of God. All things are his, including all of mankind. Whether you've accepted him or not, he paid the price anyway. Romans 8:17 says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, the scripture says, we must also share in his suffering. We see Jesus in this passage as creator because it says he made the worlds. God gave him all authority and power to create at his will in their image. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We see Jesus in this same passage as the revealer. I love this. Jesus reflects the brightness of his Father God's glory. He reveals to us what God in heaven is like. The song Silent Night says, "Radiant beams on thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, that brightness of God came into his Son. He's the express image of God the Father." Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. If you want to know what God is like, look at his Son, Jesus. He is the sustainer, holding all things together, this scripture says, by the word of his power. That is just so beautiful. God gave him all authority to sustain all things by his word, by his powerful spoken word. Jesus created by his word. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I quoted that, I think, last week or possibly the week before. And we know that that word means held together. We learned last week, that it was translated held together. And I believe with my whole heart, if Jesus can hold this world together by his word, he can take care of me. I really do. We see him in this passage as Redeemer, because it says by himself he purged our sin. He bore our sins in his body, and he paid the price for our sins with his very life, offering a sacrifice of love which pleased the Father. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We see him here as ruler in this same passage in Hebrews. And then God enthroned him. It says he went to the Father and sat at the right hand on the throne of God, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all, ruler. And then God enthroned him. He sat down at the right hand of God, the majestic on high, with all things under his feet. Revelation 17 and 14 says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. And finally, in this passage, we see him as supreme. Having been made so much better than the angels, having a more excellent name than they, he is up and above everything in our lives. If he's over the angels, he is certainly over me. In truth, Jesus has become so much better than everything, supremely exalted. And Psalm 148:13 says it beautifully. Let them praise and exalt the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted and supreme. His glory and his majesty are above the earth and the heavens. In closing, there is so much more to who Jesus is than we recognize him as. Most of us have been following Christ for years, yet I know that we have not even scratched the surface of finding out who he is and what he's done for us. Yes, God spoke. He was not silent. Oh, but now when he speaks through his Son, who imparted the Holy Spirit to us. And Jesus speaks directly into our humanness. He speaks as our Redeemer, our ruler, our supreme authority, and his name, which is above every name that we exalted this morning so beautifully, gives him jurisdiction over our failures, our relationships, our struggles, our businesses, our weakness, our doubts, and our fears. Whatever it is that we contend with, he is better. The Jesus who speaks to us is above everything, and we have to keep our eyes totally fastened on him. Don, you can come and begin with the communion service. While he's coming, I'm going to read something that I ran across in Jim's files this week. We're still purging. Don't think we'll ever be through purging. For those visitors this morning, my husband just recently passed away, and I am going through all of his things. And this was a dream that I had on Friday, November the 11th, 1988. It's a long time ago. And this dream occurred between 3 and 5 a.m., and it was in three separate parts. At 3 a.m., I briefly woke up and I looked at the clock. I fell back asleep immediately and I began this dream. I dreamed that Satan sent two forces to me. They were harm and fear. They were sent only to me, not to my family. I sensed them more than seeing anything, but they were very real and very powerful. Harm sent fear ahead of him to bind my hands and my feet and my mouth. Then, as I was completely paralyzed by fear, harm began approaching me. I tried desperately to struggle and get out of the grip and run away, to move and scream for help, but fear held me down. I tried so hard to wake Jim up, but I just couldn't. Just as harm got to me, something started coming out of my mouth. It wasn't words yet because my mouth was bound, but it was out of my spirit, not my mind. It was the words of God. It was scripture. It was song. It was prophecies. They just kept pouring and pouring out. All the promises of strength and protection, and all about the blood of Jesus, purchasing me, paying the price for me. How Satan was defeated because of Jesus' death. The very moment that I realized what was coming out of me, fear and harm left. Not slowly, but instantly. I woke up at exactly 4 a.m., drenched with perspiration. I had thrown all the covers off except for the sheet, and I noted here, which I never do. But even though my body felt the evidence of the struggle of what had happened, fear and harm were completely gone, and I was totally at peace. The scriptures and the songs and the prophecies, the spoken word of God, kept going over and over in my mind. The song, "He gives strength to me as I worship him, and my mouth is filled with his praise. Jesus breaks the bands as I raise my hands, bringing glorious victory." I just rejoiced in this for a while. I prayed, and then the Lord dealt with me about some things. The scripture, Psalms 119, 130, says that the entrance of the word brings light. Jesus wanted to shed light to me, and he used this dream to do it. First, that I cannot stand alone on my own strength. I can't bring Jesus a resume of my accomplishments or my qualifications. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I haven't earned Jesus' protection by good deeds that I have done, but I have it because the Word has declared these things to me. I tend to forget sometimes the real power in the Word of God. Even through communion, the Lord showed me that I look at communion as sacred and holy, as I know we all do, but tend to forget where the power of it lies. It's in the victory of the cross. Satan was defeated on the cross by Jesus' blood and his resurrection. And he remains defeated today by us remembering it. He also reminded me of his armor for my spirit, that I'm not alone in any battle, but the greatest point of all, the absoluteness of his word. It was amazing how fear and harm couldn't stay in the presence of the word. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The Holy Spirit is like an orchestra leader. He gives us homework to practice. Then all the instruments come together to play the music in his presence. The Spirit uses us to play the pieces, and one does his part, and another does the other part. But it all sounds good when we follow the leader. And that was the end of my dream. So I wanted to share that with you for several reasons. One, it goes along with the scripture text today of who Jesus is, the word that he spoke, the authority that God gave him. Obviously, it's been proven through time. It's been proven in me just recently, I can tell you that. I have never had such a love and a desire and a hunger for the Word of God. And to know who Jesus is in his exalted, supreme form, sitting at the right hand of God on the throne with the Father, just really so beautiful. We serve a risen Savior, and I just love him today. I hope it blessed you. Being made better than the angels.
Thank you. So, before we take the communion, and in a moment I'll ask Andrew to come up and we'll pass out the communion. I wanted to present something more than just the scriptures that we're going to read through that we typically do. Maybe just to break the routine a bit. In doing this last night, I quickly learned there's a lot of tradition built into communion. So depending upon, religious or Christian tradition you come from or study, things are done sometimes very differently. So there's a lot to sift through. What is tradition and what does the Bible say? So it actually took a bit of work and research to kind of, as I studied and and worked through what I was going to say to pull out the things that are tradition, maybe traditions we don't follow, and focus on the purpose of communion as we understand it and as the Bible lays it out, and a bit of the history. So I'll read through that now. Communion is a standing ordinance in the Church of Christ. It was not just kept the first night it was instituted and observed, but later, after the death and resurrection of Christ, it was observed by the first church at Jerusalem. And though there were disorders in the church of Corinth, they did not neglect communion itself, though they were disorderly in their practice of it. Later, Justin Martyr gave a detailed account of communion in the churches at his time, which was in the second century, and it has been continued in the churches of Christ ever since to this day. Communion is to continue to the end of the world. It is one of those ordinances that cannot be removed but will remain and is among those all things mentioned in Matthew 28:20, which Christ ordered his apostles to teach his followers to observe, promising to be with them to the end of the world. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Now, it didn't prescribe a particular, schedule for communion, but as often as we do take it, we're to take it solemnly and to treat it as sacred and understand the gravity and the importance of it. We take communion to stimulate our heart's remembrance of the person and the work of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. This remembrance includes the use of tangible elements of bread and wine, or juice in our case, to stir our minds and our hearts. The physical action of eating and drinking reminds us that we do spiritually ingest and depend upon Jesus and the saving benefits of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Just as food and drink are essential to sustain our physical existence, so also the blessings and the benefits that come to us through the body and the blood of Christ are paramount to our spiritual flourishing. It is also a personal remembrance. We are to remember the person of Jesus. The focus isn't on Abraham, Moses, or Isaiah. We no longer focus on the Jewish Passover or the night of his betrayal or anything else. The focus is on Christ. We do this in remembrance of him. In remembering, there is also confession. In partaking of communion, we declare, Christ gave his body and blood for me. He died for my sins. We confess that the bread and the cup symbolize the broken body and the blood of Jesus poured out for the sins of the world. And in this remembering, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This, then, is not merely an ordinance that looks into the past. It is an ordinance of hope that points to the future. Matthew 26:29 says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Christ promised that the next communion that he will take with his disciples and with us will be when his Father's kingdom is established, which will be for all time. So this fruit of the vine, as he said, will once again be poured out as Jesus, the bridegroom, receives his bride, the church, saying on that day, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And so blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Andrew, can you come and we'll go ahead and pass out? 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Paul told the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Mighty God, we are so thankful. We are so honored, Lord Jesus, to remember you, to remember what you've done for us, and to understand, Lord God, that as your body was broken, as it was marred and as it was torn apart, Lord God, that you were willingly sacrificing yourself for our deliverance, for our eternity, and that this is what it took, this perfect sacrifice for the atonement, for the blessing of eternal life, and to cover the sins of mankind. We do thank you, Lord God, that your body was broken, but it was raised up again. We pray your anointing and your blessing this morning as we partake of the bread. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father God, we thank you for the precious blood that was spilled in atoning for the sins of mankind, the precious and pure blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb, the spotless sacrifice, that in your blood, Lord God, our sins are washed clean and forgiven. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins of the future, you've covered it all, Lord God. You've done it once, Lord Jesus, and it was enough. We praise you and worship you for the blood that was spilled, the sacrifice you endured, the resurrection and the life that you have today and the life we have in you. And that it's not only something we see in the past, something that happened in the past, but something we look forward to now and in the days to come. And even that time when we will enter into that supper with the bridegroom, the bride and the bridegroom, once again. And until then, we do this in remembrance of you and looking forward to all that we have in front of us in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father God, for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, for your real anointing. What an honor it is to be in your presence. What an honor it is that you come to a group of people here and abide with us. We are your church. We are a part of you. We are a part of the body of Christ. And you honor us, Lord God, with your love and your presence, hearing our needs, seeing and hearing the hearts of our cries and the needs in our lives, Lord God. And as you say this morning, hearing the worship and being blessed in the worship, what an honor it is to come and worship our King. And what an honor it is to live for you day in and day out, Lord God, to know the truth and to live in the power of your Spirit, Lord God. And as we took the bread and we took the cup this morning, and as we remember, Lord God, that you instituted this for us, and that you wanted us to remember, that you wanted us to understand what a sacred thing it is that you've done. And we always remember. We always remember. But when we take the bread and we take the cup and we physically act out what you demonstrated for your disciples, we can just tangibly understand, Lord God, a bit more than normal, maybe, what it is you did. And we continue, Lord God, to partake in this communion and to look forward to being with you again as we, Lord God, now enjoy your presence, but not like it's going to be. And we look forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord God. We ask that you be with us, that you go with us, Lord God. As we've lifted needs up to you today, we know that you are more than able, more than capable to meet the needs in our lives as we focus on you, not on distractions, not on the confusion of the world, Lord God. There is not confusion in you. We're not lost in you. We're not undone in you. We are wrapped up and held tight in your hands, your strong and capable hands, Lord God. We ask that you preserve and protect us as we go this week, Lord God. We ask that you continue to heal those in need and bring them back next week, Lord God. We thank you for the opportunity, mighty God, to honor you, to worship you, and to say you are number one in our lives, not just today, but each day of our lives. We thank you, Jesus. We give you honor and praise and the glory that is due your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're dismissed. That is all. Thank you so much for being here.